All right. Thank you, Jim. I trust that I left him in good hands last week. I know he's standing right there, so don't say anything to him. I appreciate you, Jim, and I'm hoping to get him up here one or two more times as we continue to work through this series and pull from his expertise as a pastor for so many years. So, and we're continuing this week and moving into, I think, probably the one that most everybody's most excited about in regards to guidance of the Holy Spirit. But just a quick review, there were kind of two big points from last week. Going through the moral will of God, right? Where there is no command, God gives us freedom and responsibility to choose. And where there's no command, God gives us wisdom to choose. Those were kind of the two big driving things. And that's what we see over and over again in Scripture, is that as long as we are within God's moral will, there's freedom, right? But alongside that freedom, there's a responsibility to live the ways that God has commanded. And the Spirit, one of the things the Spirit promises is that it will give us wisdom and discernment as we grow in Christ. We talk a lot more about those today. So the purpose today is to understand how the Holy Spirit provides guidance to the individual believer. I hope that you are not disappointed by where we land. And we're going to compare the traditional view to what we call the wisdom view, which is really building off of what Jim presented last week. And we're most concerned with what does Scripture say, right? If that is our authority, we believe in the authority of God's Word, that is where we're going to primarily start. So we're going to look at some Scripture to back that up today, especially from the life of Paul. And then we're going to close with providing what I hope to call application solutions. So looking at some of those concerns we have, which we'll look at those to start today, with the traditional view and ways that we can use wisdom to answer those concerns. So that's where we're headed today. All right, to start, we do want to talk about guidance of the Holy Spirit, and specifically, impressions are impressions, okay? This is one of the concerns that we have with the traditional view, that we feel something inside, right? And we kind of talked about these first three in terms of ordinary decisions, right? At some point, the traditional view breaks down, and we start to ignore it because, okay, that decision is too small for me to bother God. Should I have eggs or should I have toast? Or should I have toast with my eggs? Should I put jam on my toast? Should I put butter on my toast? Should I have rye toast? Should I have white toast? Right? We don't take those decisions to God. So at some point, we have to make an arbitrary subjective decision in terms of this is the level at which I've hit where this decision rises to the need to go before God and seek His guidance. Equal options. The traditional view denies that there's anything such as a truly equal option. To be in the perfect will of God, one of them is clearly better, and it's our job to discern them. And so this can generate a level of anxiety. Because, okay, well, how do I know? It seems like they're both good options. How do I choose job A versus job B? How do I choose school A versus school B? And then immaturity. The logic of the traditional view promotes immature approaches to decision-making. And we talked a lot about that in, I think, week two. In terms of it causes us to start to put aside just reason and look for those more subjective impressions or the road signs coming together. And rather than relying on God's Word and relying on what He has revealed to us, we start looking for these other alternate signs to point us in the right direction. And it can lead to some very poor choice making. So there is one additional concern with the traditional view. And that is the subjective nature of it, okay? Certainty of God's will is impossible without an objective source. And unfortunately, most of those road signs that we talked about all kind of fall on that subjective side. Remember what those road signs were? We'll hit a few of them again today.
Burning bush.
Burning bush? Well, if you see a burning bush, that's probably special guidance and you need to get it. Oh, it's things like impressions, okay? Circumstances, wise counsel. Any of this ring a bell? We look at the things that are going on around us, and we're looking for them all to kind of point to this one thing, okay? That's how we naturally do it. And that's not inherently wrong. The question is that spiritual? Is that actually God stepping in and mandating, this is the way that you must go to be in the individual will of God. And that's where the concern comes, because there is some subjectivity there as we look at these things. In the way of wisdom, as we're going to see, we can just walk in wisdom and use those things as helpful tools rather than feeling the need to spiritualize them and say, well, clearly that's God moving and pointing. Spirit leading according to the traditional view from Romans. This is one of the verses they like to go to. Romans 8, specifically 15. For all who are led by the Spirit are sons of God. So they use this to say, see, those who are God's children are going to be led by Him. Okay? He's going to, and they would say individually be led by Him. Unfortunately, as is generally the case, context is kings. Just before this verse, really he's talking about righteous living. Okay? This is how you should live. And then immediately following this verse, it's really talking about assurance of salvation. So that verse isn't talking necessarily about this is how God is going to lead individual people. It's talking about this is the right way to live. God's going to help you live in this right way. And you will have assurance that you are saved as your life conforms to this righteous living. So it moves into that category of the moral will. This is not an individual will passage, but it's one that is often appealed to, unfortunately. We continue. We look at inner peace. This is one that gets appealed to a lot, right? I have a sense of peace in me. I know some people who just always have a sense of peace. It doesn't seem to matter what's going on around them. They're just fine. I don't know how they live, because that's not me. Okay? I wish that I could teach my daughter that, because dear Lord, that child is the exact opposite. I love her pieces, but she is just a ball of emotion at all times, ready to explode. Okay? And so, but I don't want to try to teach her, okay, well, if you feel good about something, you feel calm about something, therefore it's the right thing to do. That's not necessarily correct. I know plenty of people who are perfectly at peace with very foolish things in their lives. Colossians 3:15 is the verse that is, or one of the verses that is often appealed to. And it says, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. That sounds like an appropriate thing, right? We want to see as it rules in our hearts. Specifically, that word rule kind of has the sense of like a judge or an umpire, right? And so you think of it as an umpire calling the shots. Hey, this potential opportunity came in. This decision is before me. What is my heart telling me? And that would be a sign that God is helping umpire, the Holy Spirit is helping umpire that potential decision, right? The problem, once again, is context is king. In the verses immediately preceding that, we're told to put to death some behaviors and some attitudes. We're told to put away other behaviors and other attitudes. And we're told to put on some other stuff. So that, again, is talking about righteous living. Don't be like this anymore. Be like this. It's not talking about being led by the Spirit so much as what life in the Spirit looks like as we are enabled by the Spirit to live in this new way according to God's rules. And then it goes into the one another command. So this is also a verse about community. Okay? It's let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts collectively among one another. It's not talking about individuals here. It's talking about how we live together with one another. There's some commands that are commanded in verse 13 there. And then we are called in one body. Even there in verse 15, it says we are called in one body to be at peace with one another. So again, all you have to do is look at a little bit of the context around this and it becomes very clear. This is not a verse about the Spirit leading us individually. This is a verse about us coming together collectively being transformed by the work of Christ and empowered by the Holy Spirit. And this is one of my contentions with this inner peace frustration, I guess I call it. What do you do when you have no inner peace and you are clearly in the moral will of God? What do we do with that? I mean, I think of our brothers and sisters in very hard places around the world. Or if you live in China and you're in a very secret small house church and it gets raided, that's going to create a lot of turmoil. But that doesn't mean they're not in the will of God. The fact that they are coming in secret to this house church and attempting in a closed society that is very hostile to the gospel, to share the gospel and to practice the one another's, shows that they are directly in the moral will of God. And yet I'm sure it is a very frightening place to be. This idea of inner peace is a very Western idea. It comes from people who live relatively easy lives, if I'm blunt. And so it's easy for us because we experience anxiety from a whole host of things because we don't have to worry about normal things. And I'm not saying that nobody has to think about money or anything, especially in California. It is outrageously expensive, I know. Right? But it does mean that inner peace is not a sign that you are in or out of the moral will of God inherently. Right? Now, if you're in the middle of a very stressful situation, it may be that God gives you supernatural peace. You know, maybe you're praying for a loved one who is just not walking with Christ and it's stressing you out. Or maybe you're worried, this used to be me, how am I going to pay the bills? Well, where's the money going to come from next month, right? I never once missed a payment, but I just always worried about it. And eventually, as I prayed to God, submitted my heart to Him, He worked in me, and I think slowly grew me to a place where I could be at peace in my finances. I also started being much more faithful with my finances. I think that was a big part of it. My heart changed, and my attitude about money changed. But I would say that's growing in maturity. Now, there are four distinctive ways that God guides. And these we're going to spend some time on. Because these are, we've talked about some of these, and really the last one is, again, probably the one people have the most questions about. They're going to sound familiar, right? They're sovereign guidance. We spent the first week talking about God's sovereignty. Or the third week, talking about God's sovereignty. He secretly works all events together for the good of believers. Right? Guess what? It's secret. You don't get to know what's happening. But that doesn't mean God isn't there doing it. This is part of what makes faith so hard, is that we want to see it all happening. We are very tactile people. We are created beings living in a creation. And we like to see the fruit of our labor. I know that feeling. Sitting at a desk all day long, punching numbers and letters into a keyboard, and there's a document somewhere in ones and zeros inside that little box on my desk, is not the same as going out and digging a ditch in an orchard. At the end of the day, I can look back and say, there's the ditch. There's what I did all day. I can't hold the ones and zeros of that document I typed all day long. Right? So there's something to be said for tangible results, and I appreciate that. That's not often how faith is. God is often working in ways that we do not get to see, that we are not privy to, both in our lives and in the world around us. And that is what allows us to trust in things like elections that just happened. And they're infuriating often. It's a giant exercise in missing the point, it feels like. And yet, we can say, all right, Lord, your will be done. If He can use people like Nebuchadnezzar, He can use Kamala Harris and Donald Trump, right? Well, in this case, now He's going to use Trump. So we can trust that no matter how we feel about these individuals, that God is in control, or maybe closer to home, somehow, some way, He can use Gavin Newsom. I don't know. There's moral guidance. This is what Jim spent time talking about last week, right? In moral areas, God guides by biblical commands. We have a whole book that tells us how God has related to His people for thousands of years. And there are commands in there that still apply to us today that help us to see God's moral character and teach us how to live according to His character and will. Right? It's probably one of the most obvious ones. Yet, if we're completely honest, it's one of the hardest. Because often when we come and we bring our Western presuppositions to the text and we read it, we say, well, clearly that's just cultural for back then, that's not for us today. And we want to put it aside and make it conform to the expectations of our society. When God's expectation is society ought to conform to His Word. And that is something that we bump up against a lot. Again, being a church in California. This is a conversation that's coming through our door all of the time. Wisdom guidance. Where there's no command, God gives freedom and wisdom sufficient for every decision. I don't want you to miss the power of what's being said there. This is not something that happens naturally in the world. If you go to Corinthians and you look at what Paul says, he says that the things of God are foolishness to men. And probably we can all testify to the time before we were saved and we walked in our own wisdom. I know I can. I made a muck of it and ended up divorced. Going to church the whole time, married to a gal who also professed Christ. And yet we did things our way, not God's way. And it just made a giant mess. It was only when I submitted my life to Christ, and I would say became saved, that God was able to start working in me and transforming my heart into Christ-likeness. Part of that is we grow in wisdom. Where we didn't understand the wisdom of God before, now we have the opportunity by the Spirit coming into our hearts to have that wisdom and to start to understand. And when we open up Scripture, it's a lot easier to submit to it. Because we are being transformed into Christ-likeness. And so wisdom becomes a whole lot easier as Christ followers than it was before we were. It makes it a whole lot easier to accept the things of God and grow in them rather than constantly bridling against them. And then the one we actually all want, special guidance. Right? I mean, if we're just honest, when we think of discovering God's will, what do we want? God, just give me a booming voice, just this once. Send an angel. I'm sure Gabriel's got time. Send him down. I need to know what's going on here. What do I do here? But as we've talked about, especially, again, talking about God's sovereign will, special guidance is exceedingly rare. You look through the number of people who are recorded in Scripture, and it's a very small number. What makes it feel big is the fact that it's all recorded right there in one place. And so we read through them. Man, God was just constantly talking to Moses. God was just constantly talking to Isaiah. Boy, Jeremiah and God were just homeboys, just talking all the time. And we miss the fact that Jeremiah was like 70, and he records maybe, 70 visions? They all came later in his life. Or we look at Moses. I mean, the number of times it actually says God and Moses talked, at least initially, until they set up the tabernacle, was pretty small. It was a handful of times. It was only once the tabernacle was there, God's glory and presence was with them all the time, and Moses was able to go into him all the time, that he had any real quote-unquote relationship. And it was very special. It says that he spoke to him face-to-face as a friend. It was a very unusual relationship, even in Scripture. There are nobody else who ends up coming out and has to wear a veil because their face glows from the glory of God. Moses is the only one who's recorded. But somehow we read those and we go, oh, yeah, okay. But that's not what's commanded for us. What is commanded for us is to walk by faith, not by sight. Now there's good news, okay? We're going to look at these through the life of Paul. Because I think we can relate to these. We're not quite to that backside yet. We'll be there in a little bit. Looking at sovereign guidance, we see, and we're going to look at Romans 1 specifically, 8 through 13, if you want to turn there and poke around with me. Paul makes plans, but he submits those plans to God's sovereign will, right? In Romans 1, verse 10, he says, always in my first giving. By God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. Okay? He wants to go and see the Romans. He's communicated to the Roman church that he'd like to come. And he's recognizing, okay, now hopefully, if God wills, I can do this. But he says, I'm planning it, and we'll see what God allows. And he recognizes, if you go to verse 13, that he's been prevented so far. Now, there's some debate there. What was it that prevented him? You could say it was God ultimately preventing him, but it was the opportunity to continue to do gospel ministry that kept him where he was. And we would say that was from God. So he recognizes ultimately that it was God's sovereignty that he was there. But he made plans, and he communicates this way. We talked about it a lot in that sovereignty week. He made plans, but he submitted them to God. All right, this is what I would like to do. This is what I'm planning to do if God wills. Right? Moral guidance. Paul made plans in alignment with God's moral guidance. God had commissioned him as the apostle to the Gentiles. And his plans fell under that special guidance. It was special guidance, but also under God's moral guidance as part of the Great Commission. Right? He wanted to go and provide some spiritual gift to strengthen them. So he's looking for some mutual edification between him and the Romans in the Roman church. Right? He wants to be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. He wants to show them and encourage them by his own faith, but he recognizes that their faith in the midst of their circumstances will be an encouragement to him. And then also, in order to reap some harvest among the Romans, right, he wants to go and participate with them in gospel proclamation. This all falls firmly under the moral will of God. And this was part of Paul's plan. Now, ultimately, if you go to the end of Romans, you see he also wanted to get some financial assistance and go on to Spain. But this is what he opens up with. He opens up with and butters them up with, hey, I want to come to you so that we can be mutually encouraged. And then ultimately, then you can send me off, and I'll keep doing this even further down the road. But his plans fell within that moral guidance. Fell within his wisdom guidance. Paul considers it appropriate to plan, again, in verse 10, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed to come to you. There's this desire, it's been a long-standing desire to go and see them. And he doesn't have any problems. We saw that again in that sovereignty week where he's looking to go to Macedonia. Now, in that case, he was commanded, but he had this plan that he wanted to execute. And he doesn't see any problem with trying to plan it. He doesn't see that as futile as long as it is faithful to what God has called him to do. And, importantly, he prayed about his plans. In verse 9, without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers. He's praying for them and for these plans, as it continues there, asking that God would allow. Right? So he lifts these plans up to God and says, all right, Lord, this is what I would like to do. Will you bless it? Will you not bless it? Where is the opportunity? And we see that as a habit in Paul's life. He's always, always telling those he's writing to how he's praying for them and praying for their circumstances. Now, there is a reality that Paul was special in a real way, right? Even before he becomes a Christian, he has a real zeal for God. Unfortunately, it leads him to persecute the church. But he does desire to be faithful to God. Now, God reaches out to him. We see two really specific examples. But in Acts 9, as he's headed off to persecute the church some more, Christ shows up and just smacks him in the face. And again, we often want that. All right, where's the shining light? Where's the moving voice? Why can't Christ just come right now and find me? Well, God had a special plan for Paul to go out and be the apostle to the Gentiles. So he needs to get his attention and redirect his zeal for God into zeal for Christ and help him understand, you're persecuting the one you say you love. I am he. Love me, follow me, do as I have commanded. And it gets Paul's attention and he redirects, but that was special guidance. Right? Because up to that point, Paul had not been convinced by the earthly testimony of the people around him. And then instructions to go to Macedonia in Acts 16, if you go and read there, you'll see he actually gets a specific message from the Spirit that he needs to go into the area of Macedonia. And so there are these instances in Paul's life, admittedly, where he received special guidance as that apostle to the Gentiles. I understand why we would want that. I do. But again, there was only one who was commissioned in that way. And you can even look at the life of Peter. Peter was an apostle to the Jews, to his own people. Well, what did it take? It took a very specific, special guidance, arguably after some years of him ministering in Jerusalem, to go to the house of Cornelius, to have the vision of the blanket or the sheet coming down, and to have his eyes open to, oh, this is for the Gentiles as well. Right? So there's this reality that God is using individuals in that time to expand their vision of what the gospel mission is meant to be and how that great commission is supposed to be carried out. We don't need that today. We have Scripture. We have the faithful testimony and witness of the church for 2,000 years to the goodness and glory of God. We have everything that we need to know God and be convinced of the truthfulness of who He is and how He works. And I would argue that that is by the power of the Holy Spirit in time. So what kind of special guidance should we expect? Or should we expect any? Right? Again, I think that's the thing that I know there was a time in my life when it was just, why doesn't God show up? I'm just going to challenge you a little bit. That is not something that is taught in Scripture. So let's look at what we'll call a new way of seeing. Two really important facts, and we've already touched on both of these, right? You see in 2 Corinthians. One, we have been granted spiritual sight. We were dead in our trespasses, and now we are alive in Christ. With the Holy Spirit comes, again, the ability to understand the things of God. Where previously it just all seemed like gibberish, now it all becomes clear, or clearer, and moves on to clarity in our lives. And we are commanded explicitly to walk by faith, not by sight. And we can go back to those examples of Thomas, right? Blessed are those who do not see and who believe. I mean, Christ already at that time, with his own disciples, says, I had to show you the marks in my hands, Thomas, to get you to understand the reality of this. But there is going to be a whole group of people who are never going to get to experience this. And blessed are those who find that faith in Christ without the need for these signs. And one of the humbling verses that we've studied in here, and it's been a really healthy reminder for me, is that one of the Jews seek a sign, right? That's a condemnation. And yet we have whole groups of supposed Christians who all they want to do is operate in signs and wonders. But that's called out as sin by Christ himself. So we are now walking in a spiritual way. So in that mindset, I want to revisit some of these road signs, but look at them rather than from this traditional view, look at them according to the wisdom view. Common sense. Not so common, I know. It is something that is taught, right? But at the heart of common sense is principles of wisdom, right? We can look at different circumstances and know, okay, this is wise, this is not. And common sense is commended in Titus specifically, right? He says, choose men who are sensible. And saying both in for the elders, but then also for disciplers, when it talks about older men and older women coming alongside younger men and younger women, talks about them being sensible so that they can help train that next generation. And here's the reality. It can come from a lot of sources, some of them even unexpected, right? It can come from non-believers. You can go to your auto mechanic who may not be a Christ follower and get good, wise counsel. And we would put that under the category of God's common grace. Now hopefully, maybe if that guy's a little bit of a swindler, God's moving in such a way that he this time decides, okay, whatever, I'm going to help you. Or he gives you the discernment to say, I don't think this guy's 100% honest. And I'm going to go find somebody else. But then there are probably lots of other areas, right? We trust our doctors. This is one of our common prayers. When people are sick and in the hospital, Lord, give them wisdom. Give them discernment. Help these doctors to understand. You probably have a financial advisor who you're hoping is steering you straight regarding where should I put my money for retirement, right? There are lots of ways where we seek, by God's common grace, through common sense, wise counsel in this world. Wise counsel is another one. Right? These individuals that we go to are not omniscient. They're not all-knowing. We're not going to them expecting, okay, tell me the future. Well, okay, hopefully you're not doing that. Hopefully your wise counselor isn't using tarot cards or something. But there is a reality where we go to those generally who are more mature than us, and we ask them, what would you do in my shoes? How would you proceed in light of this set of circumstances? And often we'll see people who have a similar life experience, right? I don't go ask somebody, I wouldn't go ask Lane, no offense Lane, who knows a lot about CNC machining, how to raise trees in an orchard. Maybe he doesn't have experience there. But if I have a question, because I was trying to do something, a project in my garage or whatever, or getting a job, hey, I need to know about this type of machinery and this type of programming. I know I have a friend in Lane who I can go to and say, hey, what do you know about this? What do you know about this employer? You've been in this industry a while. Can you help me make a wise decision here? There's a wise counsel to be found in people around us. One of the best examples of this I had is when I first started seminary, gosh, over a decade ago, probably 15 years ago, I wasn't planning on being a pastor then. I just wanted to grow because high schoolers ask hard questions, as it turns out. And so I went to Western Seminary to take a class. And in my very first class, I was kind of stressing out about, I don't have the time for this. This is going to get away from me. And my professor said something really helpful. He said, I know a lot of you are here. This is continuing education. You have full-time jobs. You have families. If B-level work is what you can commit to B-level work. That was really wise counsel for a room full of 30 and 40-year-olds who were often in the trenches, some of them already in ministry, just trying to make things work. I appreciated that. But that's a good example where somebody who was older and more mature than me, even the ones teaching the class and grading everything I'm doing, is saying, it's okay if 100% is not what you can give. If it's 85%, give 85% to the best of your ability. Personal desire or preference. Ooh, that makes us feel all icky. Like, no. I'm trying to put my desire aside and follow God. But there's a reality that God has wired us in certain ways. Right? I would be terrible to go up and lead Jump Street every week. Let's just be honest. I like kids in pairs. You know, maybe three if they're not mine. But I don't think I have the energy. I was a living jungle gym up there for a year, and it was not my gig. All right, I had some fun, made some relationships, who eventually came through high school group, and it was good. But it's not how I'm wired. I am wired for high schoolers, young adults, adults. It's just how God has put me together. I'm also not very artsy, right? Don't ask me to design the lobby and make it look good. Right? Ask Sharon Johnson. She'll do a much better job of it. Okay? Now, if you need me to put together a spreadsheet for how much it's going to cost and how that fits in the budget and all that, great, I'm your guy. Hit me up. I will help with that. All right. When it comes to organizing stuff, yes. When it comes to artsy-fartsy, if I'm pushed, maybe I can not be useless. But there's the reality that God has designed in us different giftings naturally. And it's okay to walk in that and to use that to God's glory, right? If you are gifted in math and in science and in more rational organizational things, great. Go use them to the glory of God. If you are more on that right brain, go do things that are more creative, more open source, more open-ended, great. Go do that to the glory of God. There's freedom there as long as it is within God's moral will. Circumstances. And we look at what's going on around us. And again, our bad habit is to spiritualize. Well, clearly God did that. Or clearly God is doing this, I should say. Clearly He's pointing me in this direction because this door opened or that door opened. Or clearly He's not pushing me in that direction because that door didn't open or closed. But some of that might literally just be circumstances. And this is where we get into that idea that a lot of times what we call the individual will of God is really just wisdom put into practice. We're looking at these different things and hopefully by the Spirit discerning that is a good opportunity, that is a wise opportunity, that is not. We don't have to spiritualize everything. Now there is a reality that often we can look back and see, oh, these things aligned in a way that I wasn't seeing, I wasn't aware of at the time. And that's Friesen uses the term the fingerprints of God. And I know that's probably language that we're all familiar with. And I've used that language. I can see that in my journey into ministry. I can look back at different conversations and opportunities that came up and see the fingerprints of God moving me in this direction to ministry, ultimately. But that doesn't mean in the moment we have to spiritualize them. Because again, we start to create anxiety. That, oh, well, if God is opening this door, I clearly have to walk through it. I can't disobey God. And then that creates, well, what if he opens another door? What if this isn't the right door? What if this is actually a window and I'm trying to force my way in? Right? We don't have to worry about that. We can walk in peace that, okay, God is providing opportunities, and now it is my job, my responsibility to discern them and walk in them according to wisdom and according to his moral will. And it's okay to ask things like, is this opportunity worth the move, right? Maybe you're going from California, you have an opportunity in Texas or Alabama or wherever. Is this worth the move? Is this going to be good for my family? Can I manage, maybe an opportunity comes up to serve, can I manage this opportunity in my time? Or am I going to be sacrificing my family or other commitments? It's okay to ask these questions and wrestle with these things. Scripture remains probably the number one that we need to go to in terms of understanding God's moral will, right? If you don't know what Scripture says about what God expects for us to behave, you're going to have a hard time making wise decisions in light of his moral will. He's revealed 100% of what is required for us to walk in his moral will and according to godly wisdom. Inner impressions can actually be a powerful source of wisdom. The problem, again, is that we tend to spiritualize them rather than recognizing them as a byproduct often of our circumstances and the things that we are experiencing. This will happen a lot. I don't know about you guys. It'll feel like suddenly a Bible verse is popping up everywhere. Right? It shows up in your daily devotional, then maybe it shows up in your wife's daily devotional, and then next thing you know, Andy's preaching on it, and it's like, man, God really wants me to know something about this verse. And that might be true. Or it might just be that you're convicted because you recognize there's something in that verse you're weak in, and you need to continue to grow it. And that inner impression can be helpful to spur you on to action. But again, it doesn't mean that God has to be the one whose fingers are in there. Now I have to move this book on Blake's desk 6 inches to the left so that he sees it on that day. And then I need to move it on his wife's nightstand out from under that other book so she sees it on that day. It doesn't have to be that technical and that nitty-gritty. God sovereignly may be doing that. Don't get me wrong. But we don't have to assume that and ascribe that to everything that happens. I left one off of here. Well, if these many road signs seem to line up, we may rest assured that we're not choosing a foolish or a sinful action. That is the encouragement out of this, right? As these all come into alignment, I can know, okay, this seems to be in accordance with God's wisdom and God's moral will. And I now have freedom to choose or not to choose within that obediently. The one I left off there is, what about inner peace? Right? Because what happens if these all seem to line up and I don't have inner peace? Maybe you're just like me. Maybe you're just anxious. Maybe you're like my mother. She is very anxious. Or again, like my daughter. I just want to encourage you that if those others are all lining up, inner peace is not a prerequisite to moving forward in obedience. If you wait until you feel good about everything to obey, you're going to miss a lot of opportunities for obedience. And hopefully walking in obedience will grow in you a sense of peace.
I was just going to mention that if everything else lined up, then inner peace should be the result of going forward.
Right.
Did Jesus have inner peace in the garden? I don't know. Sweat and blood.
Yeah.
I mean, and yet he was in the perfect will of God.
Yeah.
Maybe it was a supernatural inner peace, but
I think he had the inner peace to say, "Your will be done."
Sure.
There's no getting out of this. But clearly, he was distressed. Yeah.
Prayer too. When are you going to share the unity of prayer and all that?
Yeah, absolutely. Yes. Absolutely. All right, objection. Where is God in this process, right? Because it seems like I talked about a whole bunch of stuff that we don't really need God for, right? He's maybe there, maybe not. Well, let's actually look at how God is active in our lives. He's provided the resources we need to know his will. We have his Bible. When you spend time in Scripture, you are spending time, we would argue, with God, hearing his voice, especially if you're reading it daily. He's continually present and working with us, growing us into Christ's likeness. That is one of the results of the work of the Spirit that we see the most frequently in the New Testament. He sovereignly opens doors of opportunity for us. Again, we can look at the life of Paul and see that he opens doors for Paul. Paul chooses whether or not to walk through them in some instances, but we do recognize that he is often the one who is making those opportunities available to us. God uses the decision-making process to grow our character and bring us into maturity. So sometimes he allows these various circumstances to help us walk through them and to begin to think in a more mature way, to use the tools that he has provided to grow in maturity. He works through our lives to accomplish his purposes. This is happening sovereignly, whether we're aware of it or not. If he needs me to go left when I come to a stop sign, he will give me the appropriate impression to move left. But often, it's just up to us. And you do hear those stories of, you know, people who were driving somewhere and something happened, they got a flat tire or whatever, and they had to pull over and they got to change. And then they get down the road 5 minutes further and there was a horrible accident. And probably because of that flat tire, they missed the accident. Right? You do see and hear stuff like that. God will accomplish his purposes. And remember, this is one of the things I want to encourage you. God is invisible. He works often in ways that are invisible. He does not choose to reveal everything to us. As much as it makes us uncomfortable and requires that we live by faith, not by sight. But he can be known personally. He is a person, right? We see that that mysterious reality of the Trinity is three persons in one Spirit. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit are all individual persons that we can know and have relationship with. And we should seek it. Knowing about God is essential to knowing God. As we continue to spend time in Scripture and learn more about who He is, it will help us to understand what He is like. And we can have a deeper relationship. This happens in the dating process, right? We spend time with that other person getting to know them so that we can know more, yes, about them, but it reveals to us, hopefully, their character. God has revealed in His Son, Jesus Christ. He came to earth. And as we read about the life of Jesus in the Gospels, we can get to know more about the character of God and about how we can relate to Him. The Holy Spirit transforms knowledge of God into an experience of God. Slowly, the Spirit works with us, again, bringing us into Christ-likeness, and that will turn into often experience. We feel that God is near at times when maybe we're distressed. Or when maybe when we're witnessing, sharing the hope of Christ, we feel as if God is there helping to guide us. I know I've had those moments where it felt like, I don't even remember that verse, but in the moment it came into my mind. Well, either that is God using my weak flesh and implanting it, or it is the Spirit prompting and bringing to memory this tool that I have found as I've memorized Scripture and saturated my life with Scripture. The Spirit makes us aware of Jesus, or as the Spirit makes us aware of Jesus, we respond to a person. Again, as our hearts are convicted of the truth of our needfulness for Christ, we're not just responding to a message and an idea, we are responding to a person. We're responding to the person of Christ and what He has done for us. And as I respond to what I know of God, He changes me from within in relationship. He knows what I need. He knows where I need to grow. By the Spirit, speaking through Christ on my behalf before the Father. And the Father gives direction to the Spirit in terms of how to grow me and how to transform me. Again, bringing me into Christ-likeness with God. And finally, this knowledge of God can grow over time. Right, where I am today is not hopefully where I will be in a year. Hopefully I will continue as I seek God's will, as I spend time in the Word, as I spend time in prayer, trying to know God. I will grow and continue to be transformed into that Christ-likeness. So the application solutions for the traditional view. as we look at, again, these were those concerns we had, so how do we respond to them with wisdom? Okay? Ordinary decisions, the traditional view must be abandoned. The way of wisdom, we should exercise good judgment and not waste time. Right, we can trust that what we have learned of God has ready application in our lives. His moral will has revealed everything we need to know to walk in His ways. There is wisdom in Scripture in terms of decision-making and the decision-making process. And so we don't have to second-guess and wonder, how is God leading me in His individual will in every tiny decision? Instead, we can walk in confidence that we are growing in who He is. And where there is question and we run into apparent roadblocks, we can use some of those different road signs. We can use wise counsel and wisdom from others and from Scripture to begin to grow in those things. But in everyday decisions, we can have some confidence that God has revealed everything we need and His Spirit is helping us to discern as we walk through life. Equal options. Again, the traditional view denies the reality of equal options. One has to be the ideal, right? But the way of wisdom says we thank God for all of these opportunities that are in front of us. Rather than it being a source of anxiety, it becomes a source of blessing. Because I look around and I say, oh man, I could go here, I could go there. These are both good jobs. I could go serve here, I could go serve there. There's multiple opportunities. I have these different neighbors who I can share Christ with. I don't have to. It's not a binary choice. Now, maybe it's even, I have one friend, he's got like 3 jobs right now, and he's loving all of them. And he's just so thankful that God has given him so many opportunities to use his talents in different ways. Excuse me. Immaturity. Again, the logic of the traditional view promotes immaturity. It promotes seeking these signs rather than trusting in God and seeking His moral will. The way of wisdom says to apply maturity by gathering data, right? Using those different sources, mature counsel, Scripture, sound reason. And really the big thing is it helps us to put decisions in their proper place and to recognize, is this a big, life-changing, life-altering decision? Is this a moral decision? Or is this an everyday decision? Is this an opportunity that is in front of me? So rather than it being something that, again, generates anxiety, it is something where we can look at it and be thankful for the opportunities that are in front of us and walk in maturity, which is so much of what Scripture shows us the Spirit does. It generates in us and grows in us the ability to walk in maturity, to put off immoral things and to put on moral things, especially in community. And subjectivity. There's just no way using these subjective methods to discern God's objective will. But since God's moral will has been completely revealed and the means of acquiring wisdom has been explained, we can fully attain the knowledge required for decision making. And I would argue that this is where prayer becomes the most important. Right? We can look to God and say, go directly to Him. I love that passage in Hebrews 4, where we are encouraged to come before the throne of grace, to take our petitions to God and ask Him, what do I do here? Help me to walk in wisdom. Holy Spirit, guide me. These are very appropriate prayers in our everyday living. And it brings some of that subjective element in line to and submits it to God Himself. Because rather than it being something where, okay, I think I've got it. I think I've got all the wisdom I need. Like Paul, we say, Lord, this is what I'm thinking. This is what I'm planning. What would you have me do? See all of these options. I've sought wise counsel. I've read your word. I don't have a clear answer. I still have these options in front of me. What would you have me do? And I think in prayer it is the number one way in Scripture that we see God ministering to New Testament believers. And so it ought to be the way that we go, and it ought to be one of our primary ways of seeking God's will. And again, that's relationship. All right? God's word and prayer are the primary two ways that we can have relationship with God. And the thing to remember with all of this is that all of our spiritual life and spiritual reality is enabled by the Holy Spirit. All of this is something that we can accomplish Only because we have faith in Christ and we are promised by the power of Christ that the Spirit will come upon those who profess faith in Him. That's where the hope comes from. And not inherently in those very subjective things, but in knowing that God has promised us a helper. And what we see over and over is that helper empowers believers to grow in their faith, to grow in their knowledge of God, and to grow in righteousness. And that's what we call the process of sanctification. That individual believers, as they submit their lives to God, become more and more like Christ throughout their life. Apart from God, we're not even able to recognize these problems. When I counsel a lot of young guys, something I'll usually tell them, man, I don't know what to do in this decision. I say, well, here's the good news. The fact that you're even trying to discern it, rather than just jumping in, shows me that God is working in your life. Because you're trying to use wisdom of God rather than the wisdom of man to even make this decision. It's a good sign that a young believer is being faithful, even if they're stumbling along the way. By God's grace, through the blood of Christ, and in the power of the Holy Spirit, we are empowered to walk in the way of wisdom. Questions? I actually kept it right at 10 o'clock today. I threw a lot at you. No. You guys are errors. That's outside God's moral law. I threw a lot at you. Now, what we're hoping to do in the next 3 weeks is to take this and apply it. Because we've given you a lot to think about in terms of God's sovereignty and God's moral will. Right? And now the hope is to show practically how we can put this into practice. In relationships, in education or job opportunities, in areas maybe of disagreement. So we're still fleshing that out. I know next week will be relationships. So look forward to seeing you there. And we'll spend a lot of time in Scripture and talk about how we can pray and do some practical tools that we can use to take this into our daily lives. Sound good? All right. Appreciate it. If you got questions, hit me up as usual. Thank you, guys.